And we looked last week at the reason that so many of us make that decision to follow Jesus again and again and again and again in our lives, following him the way that we want to, the way that we know that that he wants us to, but more than that, the way that really is the desire of our hearts. And so last week we looked at sort of an overview of the reasons that people find themselves having to make that decision more than once. And it all boiled down to really one word: fear. Fear of this, fear of that, fear of whatever. And for the next few weeks, we're going to talk about some of the different forms of fear that prevent us or impede us in our walk with the Lord. Today, we're going to talk about fear of change. Now, we talked about something similar to this a while back when we were studying the book of Exodus in relation to the Israelites and how they squawked and squabbled after coming out of Egypt into the desert following Moses, and how there was a lot of fear involved there. But this really is a different idea that I want to get at this morning. We're not talking about God's people as a people. We're talking about God's people as individuals. We're talking about you. We're talking about me, each of us, and the decision that we make to follow Jesus and what it is that keeps us from following through on that decision. And today, we're going to look at fear of change. At the end of the Civil War, the Emancipation Proclamation was signed, and those African people that were rounded up like cattle and herded onto ships and brought to this country and to be bought, sold, and traded like property, and to be, you know, in most cases, tortured and raped and put into forced labor, were, legally at least, set free. The word came down, the law was signed, it was official, it was real. You are now free. You can go wherever you want. You don't have to stay here. You don't have to work here. You don't have to obey. You can go. You have your freedom. The funny thing is, you would think that every single one, every single man, woman, and child would pack their bag, whatever they had, which may not have been much, and hit the road, Jack, and never come back, no more, right? Isn't that what you'd expect? But that wasn't the case. Now, some did, a few did, but most of those African slaves stayed right where they were. Why is that? Why was that the case? Why would that be? Well, in a word, fear. Because no matter how miserable their surroundings, their situation, outside the gate and down the road lay the great unknown. You see, these second and third generation slaves had never lived free. They didn't know how to be free. And because of their fear of the unknown, they chose to stay at home where they were maybe miserable, but comfortable in their misery, in the familiar, rather than go down the road to the unknown. And that is exactly the situation that many of God's people find themselves in. We want to be free, but the fear of change outweighs the desire to be free. You know, we get so comfortable in our comfort zone that we'll endure almost anything, wishing and waiting for change, but we never reach for the change when the opportunity comes. Or if we do reach, we let go. And we reach again, and then we let go. And we reach again, and we let go. And we don't seem to be able to stick. Now, there's a man here we're going to read about in John chapter 5. We find this story of a man who wanted desperately to change. He wanted his life to be different. Yet when he was confronted directly, face to face, by Jesus with the opportunity to change, he hesitated because in spite of the tragedy of his situation, he was comfortable and he was afraid to change. And what we'll see is this. We'll see that the Lord knows what you're waiting and wishing for, and he knows what you fear. But the good news, he also knows what'll happen when fear conquers faith. Let's start in verse 1 of John chapter 5. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the Sheep Gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. What we're talking about here is the wall around Jerusalem had several gates, each one named. I mean, the Dung Gate. Guess where that went? The Damascus Gate. Guess where that road led? Well, there's the Sheep Gate, where the sheep would come in and out. And by the Sheep Gate was this pool. It was covered by a roof, kind of a carport deal, with five poles or colonnades that supported that thing. So that's the setting. In these, down there in the five, in the covered area, lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. And here's where you NIV people get left in the dust, because there's no verse 4 in your Bible. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now, a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" And the sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water stirred up. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me." And Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well. He took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. So here are all the lame, the crippled, the blind, the paralyzed, coming down to this pool of Bethesda every day, because the story is, the belief is, the history is, that occasionally, when you least expect it, an angel comes down and stirs up the water, agitates the water, that's the word used, and whoever gets in the water first is healed. And so day after day, there they are waiting, watching for the water to move. Now, this guy had been there for 38 years. You know, Luke chapter 2 tells us about the birth of Jesus, the season we celebrate here, Christmas. And it tells us that when Jesus was 8 days old, his parents took him, according to the custom of Moses, to the temple to be circumcised. On that day, this man was by the well, watching the water, waiting for the angel, wishing he could be made well. A little later in Luke chapter 2, it tells us of that time when Jesus was 12. You know, they all went to Jerusalem for the Passover, and when the Passover ended, the family went home, and after a few days, they realized that little Jesus wasn't in the group that were all traveling together, and his parents had to go back and look for him. Remember that? And when they found him, they said, "Son, what are you doing?" And he said, "Well, didn't you know I would be in my Father's house?" On that day, this man was there at that pool, watching for the water to move, waiting for the angel to come, wishing that he would be made well. What are you waiting for? What are you wishing for? What are you watching for before your life has changed? Are you waiting for something extraordinary? Something supernatural, something like an angel to come down and stir up your life, grab you by the shoulders, shake you, blow on you, rub your hair, you know, some weird, some big, spectacular thing like that? Is that what you're waiting for? Are you waiting for someone to help you and then you'll be okay? Because what we need to realize is this: Jesus has already come to help us. Jesus has already come to help you. The spectacular miracle has already occurred. He already rose from the dead. That's pretty extraordinary. If you're waiting for something bigger, you better wind your watch. It's going to be a while. It's already happened. But here's the thing. Everything about following Jesus, I have decided to follow Jesus. Everything about following Jesus, whether you're, you know, whether you've walked with the Lord for a long, long time, or whether you're a brand new believer and still wet behind the spiritual ears, it's all about faith. It's all about believing Him. Remember what Hebrews 11 says? Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. See, what that means to us is that if you're waiting and wishing for some way to follow the Lord that doesn't require faith, it's not going to happen. It's not supposed to happen. It's going to be one really long wait. Now, in fact, not much is going to happen at all in our lives with the Lord until we overcome this fear of change and step out in faith and receive what the Lord has for us. When you open, or when you trust the Lord, you open the door to His Spirit to go to work. When you put your faith in Christ, you open your life so the Spirit can come in and shape you and mold you and make you, and you don't have to wait, and you don't have to wish. The miracle's already happened, a miracle 10 times greater, 100 times greater than any angel coming and stirring up the water. The big events already happened. That's the first thing. The Lord knows what you're wishing and waiting for. What He's waiting for is for you to simply put your faith in Him. He knows what you fear. Look at verse 6 again. When Jesus saw the man lying there, and He knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, He said to him, what did He say? Do you want to be made well? He could just as easily have said, do you want to change? Do you want your life to be different? Do you want a new circumstance, a new situation? You know, do you want to be made well? Do you want to be made whole? Do you want to get out of the situation? But instead, Jesus said, do you want to be made well? Do you want to be made well? Now, with all due respect to the Lord that I love and worship and depend on and work for and all the rest, isn't this a stupid question? 38 years. This guy's been there by the pool. Now, man, I don't know how many, it doesn't tell us how many times this actually, the water actually got stirred up and someone was made well, but for 38 years, finally, when you least expect it, there's the water starts to churn, and you try to make your move down there, and then, oh, boom, somebody gets there ahead of you. And so you go back, and you lay down, and you wait. Well, okay. Will it be a week? Will it be a month? Will it be a year? Will it be 10 years? You just go every day, and you wait. Do you want to be made well? Duh. What am I doing here if I don't want to be made well? That much is obvious, you know. But look what the guy says. In verse 7, sir, I have no man to put me down into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me. He should have just said, yes. But instead, what did he do? Instead of saying, yes, Lord, I want to be made well, he started coming up with reasons why he couldn't be made well. Well, Lord, yeah, I really do, but you know, it won't work because I can't get down to the water first, and nobody will help me. Poor me, woe is me. Instead of just saying, yeah, I've been here 38 years. Of course I want to be made well. Of course I want my life to change. He starts coming up with excuses, coming up with reasons, arguments why it won't work for him. All these rationalizations about why he can't be made well. Why he just can't do it. And that's what we do. The Lord says, do you want to be made well? Do you want to get over your habit? Do you want to get over your attitude? Do you want to get over your past? Well, do you want to get over it? And we say, well, Lord, here's 10 reasons, right off of David Letterman, top 10 reasons why I can't be made well. Instead of just saying, yes, Lord, yes, I want to be made well, we come up with these excuses. And here's the deal. It's not just because the guy's stupid. I'm not criticizing him, but the issue is this. This guy's whole life, everything about who he was and everything about who everyone else knew him to be was wrapped up in his infirmity. Hey, do you know Larry? Larry, no. Who's Larry? You know the cripple guy down by the pool. Oh, yeah, the cripple guy. Yeah, I know him. In fact, 27 years ago, when the water stirred up, my uncle grabbed him and tried to help him, but we didn't get there in time. That's who he was. That's who he was to them, and that's who he was to himself. Well, I can't go down to the water. There's no one to help me. His life was so wrapped up in his problem that problem became his identity, and he was afraid of this. If he would have just said yes to Jesus like that and his life changed, who would he be? If he wasn't going to go lay by the pool, where was he going to go? If he wasn't going to be the crippled guy by the pool, who was he going to be? When they said, do you know Larry? And said, no, I don't think I do. Well, you know, Larry, he's the guy, that looks like everybody else around here. Who was he going to be? He was afraid of losing his identity, and his identity was built around and wrapped up in his infirmity. Can you relate to that? Boy, I'll tell you, I can. This is my story, folks. I'll give you the short version because I want to make this point, not just tell you my story. But, Mary and I were married 10 days after my 16th birthday. And 5 months later, our son was born. Get out your calculator and do the math and figure out exactly how that happened, why that all came about. 16 is way too young, and even if it's not too young, I was way too dumb. And believe it or not, it didn't work out. Can you imagine? 7 years after our marriage, my life hit the fan so hard and so fast and so unexpectedly that I was a complete basket case. Complete basket case. Did I consider suicide? Oh, I did way more than consider it. I'm telling you, if my parents had kept a gun in the house where I could get to it, I might not be here. That's how devastated I was by the fallout of the way that marriage worked. I mean, I was a puddle. I didn't come out of the room for a week. I didn't eat for 3 days. I didn't eat for 3 days. I didn't come out of the room for a week. I didn't leave the house for a month. And if somebody said, hey, will you go to the store and get a gallon of milk? I said, I can't go out there. Out where? Well, out there. I was so filled with shame, and I was so filled with rage and outrage about the circumstances that I couldn't deal with life. And there was no counselor to go to. I wasn't a Christian then. There was no pastor to go to. We never heard of going to the doctor for being upset. Depression, what's that? Well, that's you. I just didn't know it. And so what I did, I became, over the course of the next several years, I became the bitter, sad, angry, brokenhearted, hopeless guy. And that was just me. I was the guy that nobody wanted to be around because I was just a downer. And they didn't have to ask me why or what's wrong. I mean, nobody, it wasn't that I was always just taking them there. It was just, that's who I was. I see pictures of me, and this is funny. I saw a picture of me last week when I was in that stage. And as I remember it, I was having the most fun of my life. And in the picture, I looked like this. That's who I was. It is absolutely who I was. Now, you can relate to that. Whatever the issue is in your life, you got a habit, a drinking, smoking, snorting, sniffing, shooting, you know, one of those habits. You got one of those that's just dragging you down, making you miserable, and you, oh, I can't just quit. Well, have you got an attitude problem? I'm so angry, I'm so bitter towards what happened to me, or I'm so afraid that it'll happen again, or I'm so upset, I'm so freaked out, I'm so depressed that I'll never get over it. We've all got these things, or most of us, I guess I should say, have got these issues, these things, these burdens, and I don't call them demons literally, but these, you know, these things that hound us, and we become them. And then somebody shares the Lord with us. You know, if you just put your faith in Jesus Christ, you receive eternal life. You not only live forever with Him in eternity, but He comes into your life right now and fixes those attitudes and frees you up from those burdens and those things that imprison you. And what do we say? Well, that won't work for me. And so we wait and we watch and we wish, just like this guy. And we have these monkeys on our back that we complain about 24/7 but won't let go of. We all face this choice. You know, when the Lord offers to make you whole, are you going to trust Him to do it? Or are you going to argue and make excuses about why you can't change? I'm convinced that the Lord knew that about this man at the pool. And I'm convinced that that's why He asked him what to us seems like such a stupid question. Do you want to be made well? Because He wasn't really asking, do you want me to heal your legs or your paralysis or whatever the symptom was that the guy suffered from? What He was asking is this: are you ready to overcome your fear of change? Are you ready to overcome your fear of change? Are you ready to become the person you always wished you were, you always wanted to be? Have you really decided to follow Jesus? Or is that just a song we sing? That's what He's getting to with this guy. Are you ready for a change? Not just what you want. Are you ready to get what you want so that you won't have to ask for it anymore? Oh, Lord, please deliver me. Okay, well, now what? Are you over that part? Can you get over that? Can you step out in faith? That's the question that the Lord's asking this guy. Now, look what happens. The Lord knows what you're waiting and wishing for. He knows that about you, just like He knew about this guy. And He knows what you fear, just like this fellow. But when faith conquers fear, you become a witness. Look at verse 10. The Jews therefore said to the man that was cured, it's the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to carry your bed. The rules. It's against the rules for you to be well today. You know, we've looked carefully, and our church constitution says that you can't carry your bed on Saturday. And then they asked him, he answered, verse 11, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. And then they said, well, who is this man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? But the one who was healed didn't know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn a multitude being in that place. And afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said, see, you've been made well. Now sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. And the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. Who made you well? He did it. Who told you to take up your bed and walk? He did. Who told you to get that monkey off your back? He did. Who asked you if you wanted to be made well and did it? He did. That's the bottom line. How'd you get off the booze? How'd you get off the blow? How'd you get off the crack? How'd you get off the meth? He did it. How'd you fix your marriage? He did it. How'd you go from wishing and waiting to being made whole and well? He did it. When your faith overcomes your fear, you become a witness. He did it. He did it. He did it. It's all at the cross. What are you waiting for? What are you wishing for? What are you waiting for? Or what are you watching for? It's been done for you. The angel has come into your life. He stirred up the water and picked you up and carried you down in it. And it's a done deal. It's done, been done for you. All you have to do is believe that, trust it. And Jesus says, now, go and sin no more. Or something worse will happen. What, worse than paralysis? No. This guy has been made well. His sins have been forgiven. It's all at the cross. See, when I was in that funk that I was in, I'm telling you, for 7 years I was a basket case, and it was only the Lord that brought me out of it. I should have been institutionalized. I was a mess, heartbroken and sick, just like this guy, waiting for something to happen, wishing it would, or else wishing I would just die. But I realized this, I learned this. On the cross, Jesus paid for all sin. Now, catch this. He paid for my sin. Yes, I'm forgiven. I'm redeemed. The atonement has taken place in my place, and now I'm right with God. But you know what? All the sins that were committed against God that affected me, all those things that I didn't do that made my life hopeless, those sins were all forgiven too. As much as I wanted to punch somebody in the nose or shoot them or run over them with my car or chew them out or whatever I wanted to do, you know, the people that abused me and betrayed me, as angry as I was, as shamed as I was, all the wrath I wanted to pour out on them was poured out on Him on the cross. You know, Jesus can say, Ron, I already punched that guy in the nose. You don't have to worry about it anymore. In fact, I beat him so bad. He got beat so bad that blood came out of his head, both wrists, and his side, and he suffocated to death, long and slow, and it was miserable. Isn't that great? Isn't that what you wanted? Well, at one point, yeah. He did it. On the cross. He knows what you're waiting for. He knows what you're watching for. He knows what you fear. But when your faith overcomes your fear, you become not only saved and whole and well, you become a witness. So the question for all of us is, do you really want to be made well? In your heart, in your soul. Is that really what you want? Or do you want to cling to that because that's all you know how to be? Jesus says, pick up your bed, throw away your crutches, throw away your excuses, and walk. Walk with Him. Walk in the Spirit, one foot in front of the other, one step at a time, the Spirit inside of you, your big brother right beside you, in His strength, in His timing, in His wisdom. Jesus says, just pick up your bed and walk. Have you decided to follow Jesus? Let's pray. Lord, why is it that the things that sound so easy are so hard to actually do? Lord, why is it that we are afraid to change the things about our lives that we hate? Why is it that we see what we want, we know what we want, we know where it is, we know that it's good, yet we're afraid to step out and walk in the new life that You offer us all? Father, give us the strength of Your Spirit. Give us the courage. Give us boldness to grab a hold of Your promise and hang tight and never let go. Help us to leave who we were in our flesh behind right now and become who we really are in the Spirit right now. That's our prayer, Lord. And as we know You hear, and as we know that it's Your will, and as we know that You have the strength and the ability and the wherewithal to accomplish it in a snap, we thank You in faith, Lord, for the deliverance that we claim today. all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Stand up. Let's sing one more. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided